often we come to these services, these women's studies, and we forget that there are really amazing women sitting right next to you. That the ladies in our midst have gone through things, have powered through things, have had faith that has held them, Christ who has held them. And I'm just so proud to be numbered among you. I'm really blessed to get to do ministry with you. I really do love you guys, and there's nowhere else I'd rather be except maybe my bed. I've been sick all week, so if you guys just pray for me as I do this. And honestly, a handful of you have prayed me out of bed. I was migraining about 4 hours ago. So I'm just really grateful to be here. But I am here because God laid one of the best messages. Well, at least I thought this was so awesome that it compelled me to keep getting out of bed to power through to be here. So let's just pray. God, you're great. You're awesome. You're mighty. You are better than our present revelation of you, Lord. You are a big God, a big, big God, big enough for Terry, big enough for this world, for this universe, for history. For all that has happened in time past into time in eternity, God. And I pray that tonight your word and your magnificent would be so exalted in our midst, Lord, that we would walk away with strength, strengthened in our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I call this lesson, It's a Mystery to Me, and I have to just say, I love mysteries. I love Sherlock Holmes. I watched the Sherlock Holmes that's the black and white one with Basil Rathbone. Anybody remember? I mean, this is like I got up every Sunday and watched those. And I loved it so much when Skip took us to England once. We had to go to 221B Baker Street because... You know, that's not really where he lived, but that's where he said he lived. So we had to go check it out. And I have the game, 221B Baker Street. I have the game Clue. I have Who Stole My Masterpiece. You name it. I have it. I love it. I love solving mysteries. And so I thought it'd be kind of fun, David Letterman style. We do our top 10 unsolved mysteries for you this evening. Number one, the Taos Hum. And if you could just sing me a few bars, I'm pretty sure I could hum it. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea what that Taos Hum is, but they say it's one of the great unsolved mystery. Number 9, the Loch Ness Monster. I'm Scottish. I've been there true also, and Nessie never showed her face when I was there. But I would have really liked that. Number 8, Bigfoot. And we might as well just throw in with Bigfoot, Sasquatch, Yeti, and Chupacabra. I have no idea what these things are, and they are great unsolved mystery. Number 7, the Bermuda Triangle, and I have a thought about this. What if the unsolved mystery of the city of Atlantis is stealing all those to make a Navy and an Air Force? Just saying. It could be happening right there, and we don't even know it. Number 6, Jack the Ripper. Oh, to have had CSI in London back in the day, because we might know who that was. Number 5, Russia. Russia is a mystery forever. I still don't know what Putin's doing in the Ukraine and in Syria. And Winston Churchill, you know, back in the day said that Russia was like a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And so nobody really has understood them. Number 4, I'm a good Midwester, Jimmy Hoffa. Where did they bury him? Where is, do you guys remember Jimmy Hoffa? Okay. Just don't, I'm getting old. Number 3, mystery meat. What is in there? I'm with Seinfeld, chicken nuggets, neither chicken nor nuggets. Just kidding. Mystery meat. I looked it up. It said it's pink meat that were unidentified what the source is. I know. Like, hot dogs and bologna. Just saying, it's a mystery what's in that meat. Number 2, E.T. Can you just phone home? I mean, what are these extraterrestrials? What's the deal with that? And number 1, Skip loved this, women. And he goes, really, honey, I don't even think women understand women. You might be right. And good friends of mine will frequently say to me, Lucy, you have some splaining to do because I don't even understand me. Solomon said in Proverbs 30:18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock, a ship in the sea, and a man with a virgin. Even Solomon couldn't figure women out. Now, mystery often sounds spooky and scary and eerie. And thanks to Agatha Christie and Nancy Drew and especially Stephen King. What, he ruined clowns for entire generations with that book, It. I mean, Nathan was terrified of clowns, ruined forever. So that's what we think, but mystery in the Bible, and it's mentioned three times in our text, is simply a previously held secret now discovered. Or a truth God left hidden and has now been revealed. Those are the simple definitions biblically of mystery. And we find out in this text that Paul is the super sleuth. He is like Sherlock Holmes. He's saying it here. God told me a secret, and it's a secret no one knew about before this time and this place. So let's look at our text in Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his power. Let's pray. Lord, again, show us your mysteries. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. I believe these things can only be spiritually discerned, and so send your Spirit in Jesus' name. So the first mystery Paul speaks about is the mystery of the church. That's what he says, that this grace was given to me by the revelation to know a mystery. And last week, you know, this is kind of parenthetical thought of Paul, because we see it in chapters, but what we just studied the last time I was here, that is his continuing thought. And he goes, therefore, I, Paul, and we think he's going to pray. And then he goes, oh, wait a minute. I want to talk some more about this mystery. The last time I talked, we spoke about the mystery was the church. That they had no idea that God was going to take the Jews and the Gentiles, take away the middle wall of partition as we studied. He'd strike it down. The wall of partition were the laws of commandments. Prior, the Gentiles were without God, without hope, without Christ, without. And when Jesus came, he made them one. Making the two one is what we learned. He was going to make a temple out of them, and Christ Jesus would be the chief cornerstone. That's what we've just learned. And so Paul goes again to say, the church is a mystery. Now, I was kind of Googling how you write a mystery, and clearly I'll probably never write one. But there are five elements you should have in a really good mystery, and I think they're all right here. Number one, colorful characters. Well, it cannot be more colorful than Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the preacher, right? I mean, this guy is an amazing character. Number two, a scenic setting. The New Testament, in that day and age full of religious and political intrigue, what a great setting for a mystery. Number three, a powerful plot. And the plot was, how does God save the Gentiles from their sad exile and separation from all these promises and covenants? And then you need a perplexing problem. The perplexing problem was God's laws that had kept them separated. And finally, a surprising solution. And the solution we find out was Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah and he would build his church from these two people, Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians 2:19, we read, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, what you need to bear in mind, remember we shared this last time, the Jews had no idea this was God's plot twist. They'd always been taught they were outside, not except they'd even move their garments. They couldn't be bothered with Gentiles. And that's why they were so angry and upset with Paul. Really, it's why he ends up in prison and is writing this epistle. The Old Testament prophets, it's as though they saw these mountain peaks of prophecy that they could see, oh, a coming Messiah, and this Messiah, things would happen and it would initiate God's kingdom. But they often missed. They thought the Messiah would be a conquering king, not a suffering savior. And so they saw parts of this. So there were their mountain peaks that had valleys in between. And in their prophecy, they couldn't see some of these things that were coming. They didn't discern between the two advents of Christ, that he was coming twice. First, as human form to die on the cross. But second, he would come riding that white horse. There's this amazing chart that helps us see this. See this little guy? It's what the prophet saw. Oh, there's a birth in Bethlehem. There is a Calvary, an Antichrist, the Son of Righteousness. But what they did not see was that valley of the church age. The valley of this church age. And during the church age, the Gentiles would be coming in. Simultaneous to the Gentiles coming in, the Jews were scattered and exiled all over the world. They didn't return until the 40s, right? When it became a nation once again. It's something they didn't see, and Paul is saying, oh, I get it. There's a mystery. There's something here that can be solved. As a matter of fact, he said, this dispensation has been given to me. Dispensation means stewardship. Paul is a pivotal person in the New Testament, next to Jesus Christ, the most pivotal person in the New Testament. And you know what liberal theologians and liberals want to do? Blacklist Paul. They don't like some of the things he's written. They'll say that he was, you know, against women, that he was against homosexuals. And if Jesus didn't say it, and it was just from Paul, you can't trust it. Which is not true. Most of the book of Acts talks about Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Of 27 books in the Bible, he's written 13 of them. So Paul sees this amazing mystery, and the mystery is the message that, number one, Jesus saves. It's not the blood of goats. It's not your sacrifices what are futile. Only the blood of Jesus. And number two, Jews and Gentiles are one. God leveled the playing field. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." It's a mystery now that they're fellowshipping together, this church, this new thing. Now we find out the epistle, we've said, was written when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. In the earthly realm, Paul really was there because Rome ruled over Judea and Israel. Their leaders could not give the capital punishment. They could not put someone to death. That's why Jesus had to be brought before Pontius Pilate. So that they could say, crucify him, crucify him. And if the Roman procurator said it, then he could be killed. And this is what happened with Paul. Paul kept trying to tell people about this Gentiles coming in, and the Jews were so upset, and they kept persecuting him. And finally, Paul, a Roman citizen whom the Jews could not kill unless before a Roman court, said, I appeal to Caesar. And that's why he is in prison. He is in prison in Rome because he was the Gentile apostle. Because he was preaching to the people God wanted him to preach to. Now, some could say he's a prisoner of Rome. You know what he said? I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. What an amazing thing for him to say. In other words, I am not a prisoner of cancer. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am not a prisoner of my pocketbook. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am not a prisoner of the death in my family. I am a prisoner of Christ. And God can work all things together for good if I see my circumstances not merely from an earthly realm, but from a spiritual realm. John McCain, Lieutenant Commander John McCain, shot down over Vietnam. He was taken to the notorious Hanoi Hilton. And no, they weren't giving him cookies on his pillow at night. They broke the teeth in his mouth. His body was battered. His arms were broken. He was beaten senselessly. But because his father was an admiral in the Navy, they wanted to negotiate and let him, as a POW, come out early. When they came to him and offered this, do you know what he said? No. There are people who got in prison before me. And until they go, I won't go. In the meantime, I am a prisoner for the United States, for my country. Amen. You can clap for a man like that. Absolutely. He put his country first and saw his imprisonment through different eyes. Through different reasons. So the first is the mystery of the church. The second is the mystery of Christ. Verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There was also a mystery in Christ. Now, question, why did God keep a secret? Why in this text does it say the prophets, those people of old, the rulers of old, why had they never figured out this secret? It was a secret from the beginning of time, it says, hidden in God who created all things. The Old Testament promised that the Gentiles would be blessed by the Jews, but nowhere in the Old Testament did it say the Gentiles would be equally treated as the Jews with the same promises and covenants. But in Christ, God made a new creation, taking the two and making one. So it's the church, but also Christ was like, spoiler alert. What? Plot twist. Listen to Peter's perspective on this. 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They were looking for it. They were checking it out. They knew something was going to happen, that grace was going to come. And it was given to them by the Spirit of Christ who is in them, indicating when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now listen to this great phrase. Things which angels desire to look into. So not even the rulers of those ages, the prophets, angels had no idea what God was up to. This was a surprise to the angels. Now this is a really good mystery, right? This is a super duper secret that God was willing to take. Angelic beings, it's described here as principalities and powers. Principalities and powers describe angelic beings who are created by God. Angels are created by God, and they're both good and bad. And Paul uses this phrase, principalities and powers. He used it in chapter 1, verse 21. He will use it again in Ephesians 6:16 when we're told to put on our whole armor that we can stand against these principalities and powers. And he uses it here. And what you need to know about angels is they are not know-it-alls. They are not God. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent. So they didn't know everything. They didn't understand some of these things. And what's just mind-blowing is the angels are watching what's happening on earth and being educated in real time. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says, "I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men." So again, that Christ came, that Paul was the apostle, that the church was being created, was a surprise to angels. And they watch what's happening in church. Now, we might take a class on angelic beings 101, but they take church 101. They are trying to figure out what God's plan is in church. And what do the angels learn when they watch the church? You know what Paul said? The manifold wisdom of God. Now, angels watched creation, and in creation they saw the power of God. But in the new creation of the church, they see the manifold wisdom of God. Why he did what he did. Manifold literally means multicolored or variegated. My translation, it's like the 4th of July in heaven. They're like, whoa, check God out. Or it's like a kaleidoscope of colors and shapes. And they are just like, are you kidding me? They cannot believe what God has been doing. As a matter of fact, Luke 15:10 says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So you could say whatever church you go to, but on Sunday, there's people coming forward every week here. And those angels are going, oh my word, check it out. People are being saved. Now, unless you get too excited about this, don't forget that there are good angels and there are dark angels. There are some that have fallen from the grace of God. And guess what? They didn't know about the church or Christ either. Plot twist. If the rulers didn't know and the prophets didn't fully understand, and the demons didn't fully understand, God had a pretty spectacular mystery going on. Do you see what's happening there? You see, while some angels are rejoicing in heaven, there are others who are raging mad. They are not happy about this plan, because had they known this plan, I promise you, Satan and his minions would never have allowed the King of Glory to die. They didn't see what that brought. Life conquered death. 1 Corinthians 2:6, mind-blowing. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature," the manifold wisdom of God, "yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I mean, Satan was like, we got him. We got him where we want him. He's nailed to the cross. This thing is over. Bam! 3 days later, stone rolled away, Jesus rises, and it's a game changer. Plot twist of plot twists. And nobody knew it was happening. Nobody knew it was coming. The mystery, these angels seen between light and darkness, good and evil, angels and demon, is as old as time. And ever since the first prophecy to the human race, vis-a-vis Adam and Eve, Adam bit the apple. The human race fell. Cursed, right? Now how does God redeem and help his people? He comes and curses and he tells Satan, you're going to crawl on your belly. He tells the woman, you're going to conceive and it's going to be really painful in childbirth. But your seed, the seed of the woman, will bruise the serpent's head. First prophecy of what God's doing, the woman's seed. What happens next? Cain slew Abel. Now, do you think that's an accident? That the enemy's not watching and there's point, counterpoint to what's happening? Initially, the enemy's plot was to prevent the Messiah from being born. That is one of the mysteries of the ages, is this anti-Semitism that follows the plan of God. That's why I made this chart for you. I was up all Sunday sick making a chart because I thought you had to see it to understand it. So the first thing in the chart, as I said, the mother's seed. Oh, he's going to bruise the heel. But then in chapter 4, verse 8 of Genesis, the murdered son. Bam, bam, counterpoint. Then in Genesis 4:25, God says, God has appointed another seed for me, says Eve, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Oh, guess what? Seth's the son of promise. It's Seth that has these things happening. Counterpoint, Satan goes and he tries to ruin the seed of men. You'll see in Genesis. And it says that the sons of God came down and they had sex with the daughters of men. And that this created a race of giants. Things were so bad during this time period that God says, I repent. I am sorry I ever made man, and I'm going to destroy them all. All of them. Except for Noah and eight of his sons. Because of the wickedness. So now the promises of God are floating in a boat. Eight people. One wave. And it's over. So Noah lands and God says to Noah, verse 16 of chapter 7, I will establish my covenant with you and your sons. New plan. So what happens in Genesis 9:25? Noah's drunk. The sons see it. Ham points it out. The two other brothers cover him up, and as a result, it says that Canaan, your entire tribe of Canaan, is cursed. God promises, the enemy tries to curse. Then you move to Abraham. God finally says, okay, now my plan is I'm going to take Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees. Abraham, I'm going to take you to this place. It's the promised land. I'm going to give it to you and your people more than the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. Abraham, you're going to be my nation, the father of many nations. And then from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes. And what happens? The famine happens in the land and all of Israel is taken into Egypt. And what does the Pharaoh decree? If it's a male Jewish child, kill them. Because the enemy does not want the promises of God to thrive. So God knows he needs a people and he needs a place. And when they get there, he wants a king. And he says he's going to anoint David as the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 19, Saul throws a spear at David and tries to kill him. Again, thwarting God's plans. So eventually, he says a covenant to David, verse 17 of 1 Chronicles. I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons. I will establish your kingdom, a throne forever, it was said for David. What happens in 2 Chronicles? An evil queen, Athaliah, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Subplot, One person hides Joash, a very young child, and he is the only royal heir of Judah, the line of David, to survive. We move on to Genesis 15:16. Not only is it a promised people, but a promised land. As Abraham walked through the land, he said, I promise I'm going to give this to you and your people in the fourth generation. That's why they ended up in Egypt. It took four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then a generation that knew not Joseph. So they were going to get this land, but he says there's a reason they won't. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Again, the enemy, Satan, goes into the promised land ahead of time, and it says, again, Anak came from the giants. They were like grasshoppers. Again, the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and polluted the land. Thus, when Joshua came in, you were to kill all the people of the land, clean the promised land for the promised people to be together. So Deuteronomy 7:6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people to himself, a special treasure above all the earth. So now this is after Egypt, but they're not quite into the place yet, and they're taken captive during Esther. We read this in Nehemiah, and King Xerxes comes to the throne, and when Xerxes on the throne, Haman hates the Jews because Mordecai won't bow down and worship, and he talks the kin into making a decree that on one day they can kill every Jew, male, female, woman, child, every single one. What I'm saying to you is the enemy hates the plan of God and the people of God. And anti-Semitism comes straight from the pit of hell. It continues on. Then it says the Messiah is going to come, and we're told the city of birth in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, out of you will come forth to me the one, the ruler in Israel. Oh, the Messiah is born. The three kings follow the star and come to give the gifts because they understood it was going to happen in Bethlehem. And Herod finds out and is upset. And what does Herod do? Kill every male child in Bethlehem from the age 2 and down. It's stunning. This mystery, this secret that God kept away. And every time he gives a more focused prophecy, the enemy becomes more focused in his attack. Till finally the Messiah comes, and the Messiah must be a spotless lamb because the blood of those goats were going to do no good. Their incense, their sacrifices, it must be the Son of God. He is on planet Earth. And what happens to Jesus? Satan takes him to a high mountain for 3 nights to tempt him. The worst temptation of all, Jesus, see all the kingdoms of the world? They belong to me. If you just bow down and worship, you can have them all. That would have been game over. And Jesus says wisely, worship the Lord my God, and only him you shall serve. Depart from me. You can see this going on through the ages, this mystery of which Paul goes, I get it. I see what God's doing, has been doing. Yet, Satan's anti-Semitic jihad continues, even after the Messiah. Why? Why would the enemy continue after Jesus has won the game, after the cross? Roman prosecution, the persecution of the Jews, the Spanish Inquisition, the Russian pogroms, the Nazi Germany Holocaust, Islam killing Christians and Jews to this day. Why? Why is there such a focused hatred on the people of God, one, and the Jewish nation, two? Why? Because God made a timeless promise that he would nurture and take care of a people and take them to a place. And when they got to that place, the Messiah would come and rule and reign. And anytime the enemy destroys the people or the place, the promises of God are null and void. Nothing would delight the enemy more than to thwart what God has been doing from time in eternity. The Messiah must rule geographically and theocratically. It has to happen because God's entire reputation is weighing in this balance. Now, it makes a little more sense when you look at the Middle East conflict, doesn't it? Because we are not far from prophecy being fulfilled. The enemy's not done yet. He's sending his principalities and powers to influence nations, legislation, imaginations beyond our wildest dreams. If he could get Herod to kill all the male children in Bethlehem, do you think he is not inspiring ISIS to behead and crucify children in Iraq? You're foolish to not see it. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul's saying. This mystery the angels wanted to know about, and the angels who love God see the manifold wisdom of God. But the fallen angels must be looking at Satan and thinking, "You're a fool." Because all along, God's been a step ahead of you, a plan ahead of you. In the not too distant future, the Antichrist, along with the false prophet and a diabolical coalition of nations, are going to broker a deal to attack and annihilate the Jews and Jerusalem and Israel once and for all. That's what's coming next. And when that happens, God is going to decide to intervene. Basically, ladies, we're heading to Armageddon. That's what's coming in the next plot twist, and that's what so many of scriptures are about. When you read Ezekiel, when you read these prophecies, but God will intervene, and Jesus is going to usher in the millennium, an eternity. And at long last, Satan and his minions will be bound in chains and cast into the lake of fire. Right? Wow. When Paul says, God's shown me a mystery, this mystery is magnificent. And I got to tell you, I have taught Ephesians 3 times in this church, once in another, and I've written a book, and I never got it till this week. And I was like, oh my word, God, you are incredible. What I'm here to tell you is you serve a big God who has been doing this from time and eternity. If he could take care of David and his people and all of the promises, Noah on a boat, what can he do with you? Isn't that amazing? Oh, that you would have a big God faith, ladies. Big, big God. Because you know what? If you do, like Paul, you want all the Gentiles to know. You will go anywhere, do anything, end up in prison, get beaten, scorned, dropped over a wall in a basket. Because we have this opportunity to be those apostles, to keep telling the world there's a mystery. You have the mystery of all the ages. I promise. You sit down and you try and tell any unchristian this story. Let me tell you what God's been up to. Pull out that chart. Say, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. I mean, how can they argue? It's history. It's happening and is happening. Oh, that you're warriors for him, as Paul was. And you know what? Who cares if you become a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles? was all worth it for him. Let's pray. Lord, put a fire in the belly of these women, that they, first of all, know what a big, amazing God you are. That, yeah, you do move in mysterious ways. And a lot of times we don't understand it. But you know what? Either did the rulers or the angels. But you had a plan, and you have a plan, both worldwide and personally. And so will you reveal your plan to each one of these women, Lord? And may they go forth in the power of your might and be awestruck by the manifold wisdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.